All right, does anybody know what we're going to be talking about tonight? Feast days. We're going to be talking about the one that is celebrated more than any other feast day. Someone want to take a stab at what that would be?
Passover.
Not Passover. That would be, honestly, if I were guessing, that would have been my first guess. There's another feast day celebrated far more than Passover. We don't think of it as a feast day. There we go, Shabbat, or as some people call it, Sabbath. So if you go over and you're around a Jew, you might hear them say on Shabbat, they'll say Shabbat Shalom. If you've watched the Chosen series or anything like that, you've heard that come up over and over again, where they'll greet each other and say Shabbat Shalom. And what they're basically saying is they're just kind of wishing you essentially a happy Lord's Day, and that you would have peace on that day. That's what Shalom is. It's just a greeting of peace, wishing peace in your life. So what is it that you're wishing them by saying the word Shabbat? Like, what is the word behind Shabbat or Sabbath? What is the word that we get behind that? Because if you look at the word Sabbath, let me clarify a little bit. That is not a translation. Shabbat is not a translation. It is a transliteration. So literally, you're taking a word that exists within Hebrew, and you're just giving English letter equivalents to it. And that's where we come up with Sabbath. So what does the word actually mean? You can probably guess and get it right by thinking of the context. I'm sorry? To cease or to rest, exactly. That is what it means, is to cease or to rest. So go ahead and turn over to Genesis chapter 2. And just so you guys know, when it comes to topical messages, you jump to a lot of different passages. So you guys are probably used to me just picking one passage and sticking there. That is not going to happen over these next several weeks. We're going to be jumping around to a lot of different passages, and this is going to be one of those nights. So have your fingers ready to go. We're going to be flipping around a lot. Genesis chapter 2, and we are looking at verses 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which he had created and made. This is where we get the principle from, that we're supposed to be resting on the seventh day. So what's the picture? A lot of us still do this today. We try to make sure that our Sundays are set aside so that we use them for rest. We use them to worship the Lord. But what's the picture behind us resting on Sunday? Okay, we're following the example of God. But take it a step beyond that. So we're resting on Sunday. It's a picture of something beyond just that, the picture of what God did. Did God need to rest? When it got to Sunday, was he like, okay, I'm tired. Like, all this creating stuff, I'm worn out. Like, if any of us had to create all that stuff, like, I guarantee you we'd be tired. And God's not tired. He wasn't exhausted. So he was doing it for a picture for us. But what's the picture? Why would we rest?
It's for man.
It is for man. And you actually see that in the New Testament, where it says, hey, the Sabbath isn't created, man isn't created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. So it's intended for our benefit. What benefit?
Worship.
To worship? Okay. Definitely part of it.
Cancel materialism.
It does force us to have an eternal perspective, right? Because if, let's say that you worked 7 days throughout the week and you didn't have a day set aside to rest, your life would be focused on materialism. Your life would be focused on just getting more, instead of stopping and saying, okay, we have a day that's set aside that changes our perspective. So if it's supposed to change our perspective, what's it supposed to change our perspective to? It's really easy, ridiculously easy, to get caught up in what's right here, right now, because this is what we're surrounded with all the time. We're surrounded with the fact that you need money. You need money to survive. You need money to make your house payment. You need money to make your to pay for the insurance on your car. You need money to survive, and you're surrounded with that on a day in and day out basis. So you have to work, right? You have to be doing something to get money so you can exist in the world. And then all of a sudden, one day a week, you're told, hey, just stop. Stop doing all that and rest. Do your needs magically go away on Sunday? Do you not need to eat any food on Sunday? Do you not need to have a house to stay in on Sunday? Are all your needs just completely wiped out because it's the Sabbath? So what's the picture that the Sabbath is aiming at pointing us toward? And the picture is this, that one day all of us are going to have that point where all of our needs are taken care of. When does that final time of rest come? Well, we just said it can't be while we're here, because the needs exist while we're here. So when does the final rest come? Well, when we die and we go to heaven, right? And sure, it for sure exists within the millennial kingdom as well. But there's the time, and that's what we're looking forward to. When we think of the rest, we think of the rest that we have in God. Now, we're also going to see when we get to the New Testament, and we're going to work our way there, that there's actually two different rests. And some of you may not have wanted to answer because there's actually multiple correct answers for the answer we just went over for us today. But we'll cover that when we get there. So stick with me. For this first part, we are going to be looking at Shabbat, or the Sabbath, as is seen in the Old Testament. So we see right here in Genesis chapter 2 that this we draw this principle, we draw this picture from exactly what God did right from the very beginning, right from creation. So let's go ahead and turn over to our next passage, Exodus chapter 20, and we'll begin in verse 8. A lot of you hearing Exodus 20 probably already know where we're going. This is our passage for our Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 8. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord hath made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them is, and resteth on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So what do we see here in this principle? And from this passage, what principles can we gather about what was to be true of the Sabbath day? Who could still work on the Sabbath day? Beyond no one. Even the cattle are told, hey, nobody, nothing is doing any work on the Sabbath day. It was a day that was supposed to be completely distinct. Do you think that the world would have taken note that this entire civilization completely shuts down on the Sabbath day? And they for sure did. Twice the Jewish nations were conquered by people who attacked them on a Sabbath day, and they wouldn't fight back because it was the Sabbath. The world took note that these people treated this day unlike anyone else. This was a day that was distinct. It was completely set apart. It was God's day. It was a day that was entirely different than any other day. Go ahead and let's turn over to our next passage here real quick. Numbers 15. Numbers 15, and we'll begin in verse 32. So we see here that so far we've seen that there's a high importance on this day of rest. And when we get to this passage, we're going to see what happens when this is violated. Numbers 15, beginning of verse 32. "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks upon the Sabbath day." Let's stop right there. What would you do? You're a Jew. You're wandering through the wilderness. Someone's picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. Like most of us today, we'd be like, all right, it's picking up sticks. I'm going to leave him alone. I'm not going to bother that guy. It's obviously, just doing a minor task. He may have been picking up sticks to go build himself a fire for the day to cook his meal. We're not told exactly what, but we today don't view that as a big deal. Let's continue reading. Verse 33, and they found him gathering sticks and brought him unto Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation, and they put him in word because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregations brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. And if we backed up and actually showed you where the Lord commanded Moses, it was very clear. If you violated the Sabbath, this was the punishment that was to come. So, was it a big deal to violate the Sabbath? Huge. Like, it absolutely mattered. It absolutely mattered if the Sabbath was being violated. Let's go ahead and keep reading down to verse 37 and following. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make the fringes on the borders of the garment throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders of a ribbon of blue. Okay? So basically, what is, have you guys seen the Jewish garments where they have the little like tassels at the bottom? This is why. Because he's saying, hey, look, someone got put to death because they violated the Sabbath day, and God is serious about his commands. And he wanted them to have that little remembrance on the bottom of their garments that hung down with a little blue ribbon that was tied through there as a remembrance that, hey, look, God is serious about his word. When he gives us a command, it's not a command of, well, if you feel like it, if it feels pretty good for you today, just go ahead and do it. But if you don't feel like it tomorrow, it's okay. Just do what you want tomorrow. He's serious about his word. So when we think of the Sabbath, we know that it's something that's seen all the way back from vacation. I got my mind somewhere else today. But it's seen all the way back from creation. And then we see that it's something that is extremely important, and it is something that was supposed to be adhered to. Is the Sabbath only seen as a day of the week? Is that the only time that a Sabbath is mentioned in Scripture? Is as a day of the week? How else is it mentioned? You've heard it before. I know you guys have. You've been in church long enough. It may not have stuck out, though. The next Sabbath we're going to look at is one from Nehemiah. Did you guys make it all the way through the book in Sunday school?
No.
Not entirely. Okay, maybe you guys... Okay, I thought maybe you had like just talked about this. But this one we're going to talk about is a Sabbath from debt. And we see this in Nehemiah chapter 10. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 31. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 31 says, and if the people of the land bring their wares and any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day. This is the important part, the last part here. And that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. It basically saying, hey, look, at the end of the seventh year, we don't collect the debt anymore. So imagine that you loaned someone $100,000. They went and bought themselves a house, and it got to the end of the seventh year, and they had only paid you $10,000. Do you know how much they owe you? Nothing. So, does this still fit with our principle? What do we say that the Sabbath day points us toward? A future rest. What will our future rest look like? No more burdens. This still fits our picture. And we're going to see this in another way too. What else was there a Sabbath of? We have a Sabbath, a day that is set aside to the Lord. We have a Sabbath of debt. Now you guys are probably thinking a little bit more in the correct direction. So what would another Sabbath be? What'd you say? For the land. Excellent. All right. Let's go ahead and look up our passage for the Sabbath of the land. If I marked that one down, There we go. The Sabbath of the land, we'll see this in Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, beginning of verse 31. The passage that you guys are flipping to, Leviticus 26 and verse 31, is God promising to punish them if they don't keep His word. When we read down through this, it's going to sound exactly like what happens to them when they don't keep God's word. So this might, it's going to sound really prophetic when really it's just a promise that God's saying, hey, look, if you do what's right, I'm going to bless you. And if you don't, hard times are going to come. And they did come. Verse 31 says, and I will make your cities waste, and I'll bring your sanctuaries into desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors, and I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it, and I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy her Sabbaths as long as she lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemies' lands, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. God's saying, hey, if you decide you're not going to listen to me, you're not going to give the land a Sabbath. And what was giving the land a Sabbath? What did that look like?
7 years.
Yeah, you weren't allowed to do anything. Let's say that you had a vineyard and it was filled with grapes and everything. What were you allowed to do to that vineyard that seventh year? Nothing. You couldn't prune it. You couldn't do anything. You just kind of had to let it go. And this was true of any of the property that you had. At the seventh year, you just let it rest. The land was supposed to have its rest. So, did the Israelites observe that? Did they give the land the rest? Why not? Because when you let the vineyard rest, how much money do you get out of it? When you let the field of grain and barley rest, how much money do you get out of it? They missed the picture of what that was supposed to point them toward, away from materialism to God, right? They missed it. So we have a Sabbath of debt, we have a Sabbath of the day, we have a Sabbath of land. What else was there a Sabbath of? You want to guess? Exactly. Being a servant or a slave. I think this is the final one, so I think we pushed this one far enough. This is the last one that came to my mind. So if you have another one afterward, feel free to let me know. But the servant or slave. Now, this is an interesting one because we don't think about being a servant or slave in this way at all, right? We think that if you're a servant or a slave, this is like a lifelong sentence. This is just who you are. That's not how it was for the Jews. So let's go ahead and turn over to Exodus 21. I was wondering about that myself, if that was a Sabbath they kept or not, and I don't remember it being referenced in Scripture as them being punished for not keeping that particular Sabbath.
It does say that they abused the poor and the needy.
So yeah, and that could have been part of that, where he's basically lumping them in, because that's what the poor and needy would have been, is the slaves and servants for the wealthy. Let's read verse 2. And if thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. And I won't make you flip there, but Deuteronomy 15, 12 through 13 says, and if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, he shall serve thee 6 years, and on the seventh year thou shalt let him go free. And then catch this in verse 13 of Deuteronomy 15. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. So, beyond the fact that you weren't allowed to keep them beyond the 6 years, you were supposed to, and Deuteronomy goes on to tell you, give him part of your cattle. give him some substance when he leaves so that he can have a good existence. So what were some contexts that someone would have been a servant? Yeah, if you borrowed money and you couldn't pay it back, sometimes you'd be like, hey, look, I can't pay you back. Like, the business venture that I was in or whatever, like, it went under. And so I owe you, I'm going to work for you for the next 6 years as payment for my debt. So sometimes it was a payment of a debt. In some cases, people would voluntarily be servants because they didn't have anything else. They had nowhere to go. They had no way to make an income. So they would voluntarily become a servant for somebody for an amount of time, and that might result in them getting a piece of land or something like that for the amount of service that they had. Can you think of someone who did that, was a servant for an amount of time, and got something in return?
Jacob.
How long was he a servant for?
He was a servant for 14 years.
Yeah, he did it twice over, right? Where he was a servant for the first 7 years, got the wrong girl, and then his next 7 years, and then got the girl he wanted. So this, I'm sorry? So this is something that we do see in Scripture. This is something that would have been common for the time. And we do the same thing, just with less of a commitment, right? When you go get a job, you're saying, hey, look, I'm going to be your servant for X number of dollars an hour, and I'm going to work for you. And we do the same thing. We just don't do it for years at a time. Sometimes you sign a contract. Like when I came here, I told you guys I'd be here for at least 2 years. So that's my commitment there. Yeah.
Severance pay then would be biblical.
Yes, exactly. Because they have fulfilled their commitment, and you are told in Deuteronomy that you're supposed to do something good for them as the Lord has blessed you. So if God blessed you while they were there with you, then yeah, severance pay would very much be biblical. Yeah. Thank you. I hadn't thought of that. It's interesting.
Did he tell
you? So we have...
2 years isn't worth much.
So we see that the Sabbath was very, very important. So what did the Jews do after they had been given the rules for the Sabbath? They immediately started adding to them. So what were the rules that they added to them? They found a document that was written 100 years before Christ. And here's a few things that they had that we don't find anywhere in Scripture, but that the Jews had added to their rules. They could not walk further than 1,000 cubits from their house. A cubit is from the tip of your elbow to the top of your fingers. That's what a cubit is. So 1,000 of those, that's all the further they could walk away from their house. Now, they could extend that out slightly further by holding a cord from their house. And as far as they could hold the cord, then they could make it 1,000 cubits. And so they had ways around some of these rules, but rather bizarre. You weren't allowed to drink anything outside the camp. You weren't allowed to draw water into any vessel. You weren't allowed to wear perfume. Now, that one jumped out as interesting to me. Does it jump out as interesting to someone else, wearing perfume? When did they come to perfume Christ's body? After the Sabbath. They were still observing this. All the Jews of that time were observing this, that they wouldn't walk so far from their house. Because if they didn't, the Pharisees were enforcing these laws on them, saying, hey, look, no, you guys have to follow these. So when they wanted to perfume Christ's body, that's why they waited so long, because they didn't take Christ's body down until the very end of the day, right before the Sabbath, and then they hurried him, got him in the tomb, but there was no time to prepare the body. So they had to wait until the Sabbath was completed before they could go back to the tomb to perfume the body. I found that interesting when I came across it. I'm like, oh, well, that's why they waited. Like, it makes perfect sense. They were not allowed to open a sealed vessel. And it says assisting an animal in giving birth or helping an animal out of a pit. These are things that weren't considered acceptable either. Very, very interesting. Now, Christ obviously addresses a number of these and says, hey, look, these aren't part of the word. These are part of what you guys have made up and are enforcing upon yourselves. So let's look at the Sabbath within the New Testament. So go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 and verse 23. Mark chapter 2 and verse 23 says, "And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did, and that he had need and hungered, and he and they that were with him, how they went into the house of God in the days of Abithar the high priest, did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." So, what were they mixing up inside the Old Testament? They were mixing up why we have the Sabbath. And someone in the back row stole my thunder a little bit on that one. But the whole point of the Sabbath was very much aimed at helping us. Not that we would like create all these rules and try to make the Sabbath like this almost ritualistic thing, but to help us to have an eternal perspective in life. To help us to be looking forward to the rest that is to come as a blessing. And in a way, we're creating that rest in that we're not allowing ourselves to work. We're kind of forcing ourselves to kind of quiet our spirits, quiet our souls, and just enjoy the day. And we're creating that kind of atmosphere of rest because it's picturing the rest that is to come. The Sabbath proclaimed at creation was intended to serve mankind as a holy day, giving blessing and observing God's rest and restoration. How does rest give us restoration? When you wake up from a nap, you feel better. When you wake up after having slept the whole night, like some of us don't apparently, you feel better, right? When we rest, there is restoration. What restoration will we see in heaven? The ultimate restoration, right? There's no hip replacements happening. There's no knee replacements happening. No shoulder surgeries. There's perfect restoration. That's what we have to look forward to in heaven. Go ahead and turn over to Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." A shadow of things to come. That's what the Sabbath is just described as. The feast days that we're going to be looking at in these upcoming days, they're called a shadow of things to come. Now this is our final passage I'm going to have you guys turn to. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3. So far we've seen that the Sabbath is seen right from the beginning, right from creation, and that it is important to God. We see that even the punishment that's dealt out to someone who's seemingly doing something relatively minor, but clearly breaking God's word, that God is serious about it. And then we get into the New Testament, and we see that Christ is trying to change people's thinking to help them see that they were misunderstanding what the Sabbath was intended for. And let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. We do enter into our Sabbath. And this is where we get our two different kinds of rest that I told you we were going to talk about this morning. So, when do we first enter rest as a Christian?
When we get saved.
When we accept Christ into our heart, we have rest. So what would our second rest be?
When we die.
When we die. Exactly. Let's go ahead and turn, just scroll down a little bit further. Verse 8. We'll read verse 8 through verse 11. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would not he afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Catch this in verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We are laboring so that we can enter well into the rest that is to come. We are working so that when we stand before God, we can stand before God and know that we have done what he has asked us to do. We have been faithful servants. So we can enter well into that rest. Where Paul, he gives us kind of the analogy of a race, and he wants to have finished the race well. So, do we have rest now? In Christ? Absolutely, 100%. And we're going to have rest in heaven. What are we going to do with our time right now? Are we going to be working hard? It's like you have rest. Your eternity is secure. And he's saying here in Hebrews, he's like, but don't just do nothing. It's like, work hard. You have a limited time here on earth. And you're going to have rest when we get to heaven. There's going to be rest. Work hard until you get there. So that when you stand before God, you can say, I have done what you asked me to do. I have been a faithful servant. That would be 10 times, a million times better than standing before God and saying, I'm sorry, I didn't use my life like you wanted me to. You have a limited time while you're here on earth. You can either look at it and say, I'm just trying to use the rest that Christ has granted me. Like, you're wasting the time God has given you. Use the time that we have here. And when we have that rest that is to come, it will be a blessing to enter that rest. So that's the Sabbath. Do we have to observe the Sabbath today? No, because we have the rest that we have in Christ. As we looked at in Romans, you can hold up a day as unto the Lord, or you can hold up all the days as unto the Lord. Is there value in holding up a day as God's day? Absolutely. What is the value? Giving us an eternal perspective. Getting us out of the mindset of materialism. Right? Where we stop and we're like, hey, look, money isn't everything. There are some people that have to work. There are some people who work in the healthcare profession. We're so glad that we have doctors that still work on Sunday. We're so glad that we have firefighters that still work on Sunday. We're so glad that we have policemen that are still out on Sunday, or we would be in a mess of trouble if people knew that, like they did with the Israelites, that, you know, if we do, we can do anything we want on these days because they're not going to fight back. So we're glad that we have people that are willing to stand up and to work for us on Sundays. They have to work on Sundays. Christ even points that out where he's talking to the Pharisees and he's like, hey, look, even the priest, which were the preachers of their day, he's like, even they're working all day on the Sabbath. They don't get the day off. But when we can be in church, when we can set that day aside for the Lord, do it. And do it with the perspective of we are aiming to use this day to change our focus. This day is aimed at showing us that the Sabbath Sunday, as we celebrate it today, is an important day because it's a day that is completely given to God, that we look at it and we say, okay, we're going to try to have an eternal perspective with this day. So if I can encourage you guys, next Sunday, if you can, attempt to just kind of clear the day and thank God for the day that he has given us that we can set aside for him and really try to focus on eternal things. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your life that aims toward eternity? If we look at this Hebrew passage, what are you doing with your time that you do have here? Are you living for God? Or are we caught up in materialism? Are we caught up in what's here and what's around us? And I'm with you guys. Like, what's here, what surrounds us every day, it seems so big because it's all around us. It seems like it's so important, but it's not. And that's one thing that the Sabbath was trying to help the Israelites see, is that what surrounds us all the time isn't the most important thing. It's God that's the most important thing. It's living for him that is the most important thing. So next Sunday, just try to clear your day and just really ponder that. Think about it. Pray about it. Pray that God will change your perspective about Sunday. Let's close the word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you so much that you give us these reminders to help us. To help us to live above just what seems normal. The rat race of life, just the constant grind of things happening around us. Lord, would you help us to not get so wrapped up in our work and what and just the ongoings of politics and the world and everything, and just to realize that, God, you are still on the throne and we should be living our lives focused on doing what pleases you. Lord, we thank you for everything you do for us. Praise the name of Son Jesus Christ. Amen.